Friends, I hope you'll take your Bible with me now, and let's open to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, as we continue our ongoing study of this amazing book of Scripture. Family, while you're turning there to Galatians 3, I want to tell you a very encouraging and a very inspiring true story of a mom that lives in Orchard Park, New York, just outside of Buffalo. This particular mom who did something that was so unlikely, and it was so wonderful that it made national headline news. Elizabeth Diamond and Laura Ruffino met each other when they were both in the fifth grade. And ever since fifth grade and all those years since then, they had grown to become the best of friends. But terrible, terrible news came pouring into their friendship in August of 2014 when Elizabeth received word from her doctor that she had stage 4 brain cancer. Now, of course, working through that kind of a terrible diagnosis on a personal level is hard enough to deal with. But when you are a single mom of 4 little girls, ages 5 through 12, like Elizabeth was, well, immediately one's thoughts turn to who or even how those little girls are going to be cared for if things turn to the worse. Well, family, not long after that brain cancer diagnosis, Elizabeth shared the heartbreaking news about her declining health with her best friend, Laura. And that is when Laura did something that was truly, truly amazing. Laura made a solemn promise that if anything were to happen to Elizabeth going forward, she would adopt Elizabeth's 4 little girls as her own. Family, sadly, Elizabeth Diamond passed away in April of 2015 from brain cancer. But Laura, her best friend, kept her word. And she adopted Elizabeth's 4 little girls as her own, even though she and her husband already had 2 children of their own. Well, almost overnight, Laura's family of 4 was now doubled to a family of 8. And when the news, of course, began to spread around the Orchard Park, Buffalo, Greater Buffalo area, the community began to rally around them with all kinds of donations and resources. Nearly $100,000 was raised. They gave them additional dining room chairs, as well as a much larger refrigerator that could accommodate a family of 8. You know, as you might imagine, friends, there are all kinds of challenges, all kinds of adjustments that have to be made with an adoption this large. But Laura had made a promise to her best friend, and that was a promise she intended to keep. You know, family, I wonder how many of you heard that story when it was reported. It was all over the news back in 2015. It is such a heartwarming story of adoption, how this mom went so far above and beyond what could ever be imagined. You know, friends, as we come this morning to our text here in Galatians, we're going to look at the close of Galatians 3. And next Sunday, we're going to go into the opening verses of Galatians 4. And here in these texts, we're going to listen as the Apostle Paul tells a heartwarming, inspiring, true story that is the true story of every single Christian. It is the story of our adoption and how we have been brought into the family of God, how we were adopted, even though we were by nature lawbreakers and rebels and slaves to our sins. Friends, today in part 1 of this message that I've entitled From Slaves to Sons, you and I are going to be greatly encouraged by these verses that talk about our sonship, our being brought into the family of Almighty God. Now, friends, as we take just a quick minute here to remind ourselves, it's been a number of weeks now with my vacation and then last week with our communion celebration. It's been a few weeks since we've been here in Galatians. So quickly, just to review, just to remind us of the context here, in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul is using a number of logical, a number of scriptural appeals to try to break through to the thinking of these Galatian Christians. These Galatians needed to know that they were being influenced by error. These false teachers were coming in and telling the Galatians that it wasn't enough to believe on Jesus Christ by faith for salvation. The false teachers were saying you also need to do all the religious rules and regulations of the Old Testament too. Well, family, last time we were together here in Galatians 3, Paul explained that in many ways the Old Testament law was like a prison guard. It was like a harsh disciplinarian. God's purpose in giving the Old Testament law was not to save the sinner, but to surround him and to show him that he can't save himself. The scripture is clear that it is not by law that we are saved, but it is by Christ. It is by faith in Christ alone. When people come to faith in Christ, not only do they find true spiritual freedom, but that is when they really start to grow up, spiritually speaking. That's when they grow into spiritual adulthood, spiritual maturity, and start to attain all these amazing blessings that God has in store. Well, family, today we're going to be at the end of Galatians 3. We're going to look this morning, friends, at three monumental changes that have come into the lives of every Christian through faith in Christ. Here in this text, family, Paul is going to illuminate our understanding. He's going to help us understand what has transpired in our lives, how our status has changed, how our position has changed. So this week we're going to look at Paul doing his illuminating, and then next week when we return in part two, we're going to look at the opening of chapter four, where Paul begins to illustrate even further a lot of these truths that we're going to consider this morning. So family, let's talk this morning from the Word of God about these three monumental changes that have come into the lives of every Christian through faith in Christ. Here's the first monumental change. Number one, all Christians are the sons of God. Number one, all Christians are the sons of God. Now, I hope you have your Bible open with me to Galatians 3. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, Christians, last time we were together here in Galatians 3, we were back in verses 19 through 25. And in that prior section that we studied together, Paul was seeking to answer an objection. An objection that most certainly would have been raised by critics who were against Paul's preaching, critics who were objecting to even Paul's theology. It was this objection that if the law isn't meant to bring us salvation, then what is the purpose of the law in the first place? Well, we looked at that last time we were together. The purpose of the law is not to save the sinner, but to surround him and show him that he can't save himself. It must be by faith alone, in Christ alone. And in that section we were in last time, family, Paul used two very interesting metaphors. You might remember these. In verse 23, he used the metaphor of the jailer. And then in verse 24, he used the metaphor of the child guardian. And neither one of those are very encouraging images. The jailer confines, all right? He keeps prisoners under guard until their punishment or until their death sentence is carried out. And then regarding that child guardian, I explained it a little bit to you, that back in ancient times, wealthy families would often assign one of their slaves the job of looking after a child and pretty much raising that child from toddlerhood all the way up into puberty. And we learned that in almost every case, those child guardians were not kind. They were abusive. They were mean. They were harsh. And so that is the picture that Paul is painting here about the law. That's the picture or purpose of the law. The law was like a jailer. It was keeping us confined. It was a harsh disciplinarian. It was trying to keep us in line. But once a person comes to faith in Christ, all that changes. Faith in Christ brings freedom. Faith in Christ brings the unleashing of all of God's blessings. And so you see a contrast as we get to verse 26. Look at again, verse 25. Paul had said, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor or under that child guardian." Look now at verse 26. There's the contrast. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." So family, here in this section, Paul's going to unpack for you and me some of these incredible truths about what does it mean to be a child of God, to be a son of God, now that we've come to faith in Christ. You know, friends, maybe it's happened to you before in the course of various conversations with people out in the world today, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone that you work with, someone who isn't a Christian. Maybe you've heard this perspective come from their lips before. They'll say something like this: well, we're all God's children after all. You've probably heard that before, this idea that people have in the world today that we're all God's children, right? Well, we could call that the doctrine of the fatherhood of God. And that is perhaps one of the most popular theologies in the world today. That God is the father of all, that we're all God's children. Well, listen, there is one sense in which, yes, we are God's children, all of us, if we look at it in the sense of God being our creator. Yes, God is the creator of the human race, but the Bible is also quite explicit that spiritually speaking, all people are not the children of God. Spiritually speaking, all people are not the children of God. God is everyone's creator, but God is not everyone's heavenly father. And that is a clear truth that the Bible teaches. Look in your notes. I gave you John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, that is Christ, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So what is the qualifying distinction that makes a person a true child of God? Well, the Gospel of John says it's based on those who have received Jesus Christ, those who have believed on his name. To them, God gave the right to be called children of God. Paul says it very simply here in our text, verse 26 there, for you are all sons of God, look what he says, through faith in Jesus Christ. So, dear friend, listen, one of the monumental changes that has happened to every Christian is that our status has changed. Our status has changed from that of a slave of sin, held captive under the law, harshly disciplined by the law. Our position, our status has changed to now, by our faith in Christ, now we are an accepted son or daughter of God. Look at verse 27. That unpacks it a little further. Paul says, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, family, that little verb there, put on, that's a very important little verb. It has the idea of putting on something, particularly an article of clothing. It has the idea of putting on a piece of clothing. Now, this is important because back in ancient times in the Greco-Roman world, when a teenage boy was making this transition, he was transitioning from being viewed as a child to now being viewed as an adult. When he would make that official transition, his father would come to him and give him a new toga. A new robe was given to the son by the father, and they would exchange the childhood toga that all the kids would typically wear, and now that teenage son, as he was now transitioning officially into manhood, his father would give him a different toga. It was the toga that was worn by all of the adults, and he would put that on. And that new toga now signified to everyone around him that he had had a change of status. He's had an official change of position. No longer is he a child, but now he is viewed as a mature adult son. Well, family, that's what Paul's picturing here in verse 27. In much the same way, when you and I came to faith in Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit immersed us or put us or baptized us into the greater body of Christ. When you see someone getting baptized here on a Sunday morning in the water, and you see that water baptism taking place, that water baptism is really just a picture of something spiritual that's happening, and that is the putting of the believer into the body of Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit that does that. So what does that mean? It means that every Christian has had a change of status. Every true Christian has had a change of position. No longer are we children. No longer are we little ones under the tutelage, under the discipline of the law. Now, through faith in Christ, we are true sons and daughters of God the Father, and it is all by faith. And so think about what Paul was writing here to these Galatians in their situation. Why would the Galatian Christians want to go backwards into law-keeping and all the rules and regulations of Judaism? Why go backwards into that? Why go backwards toward those childish kinds of things? That's not the way forward. That's the way backward. The law was childhood. All the rules and regulations, that was spiritual infancy. But true adulthood, spiritually speaking, true maturity is faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. So it isn't the law, it isn't religious rules and regulations, but it is faith, faith in Christ, that leads to all the blessings of sonship. Now, family, let me show you secondly here this morning, a second monumental change. This has come to every Christian without exception. A second monumental change, number two, all Christians are on equal ground before God. Number two, all Christians are on equal ground before God. Would you see this with me? It's in verse 28 of our text, Galatians 3, 28. Paul continues, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you," speaking to believers, "for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, friends, as you look backwards over your lifetime, can you think back to a prayer that you memorized as a child? Can you think back to a prayer that you recited regularly? I was thinking this week about my own childhood. I remember a prayer that my grandmother was a believer, still alive today. She was here actually a few weeks ago to visit us. She taught us how to pray this prayer when we were just kids, just learning how to pray over our food and not to just tear into it like a bunch of dogs, but be respectful and honor God and give thanks for the food. Maybe you learned this prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands, we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. Any of you learn that prayer? Your grandmother, grandfather? Yes. Look, it didn't matter if we were sitting down for an evening meal. It didn't matter if we were out at McDonald's. It didn't matter if we were sitting there over our cereal bowl at grandma's house in the morning. That was a prayer that she would teach us to pray as little kids. Well, family, listen, historians and Bible scholars tell us that when it came to prayer time, especially in the morning, there was a familiar morning prayer that was almost always prayed by fastidious Jews, especially the Pharisees and all of their strictness of their religion. This is a prayer that a devoted Pharisee would pray in the morning as part of his morning prayer time. Listen to this prayer. "I thank thee, God, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile, a man and not a woman, and a freedman, not a slave." Now, friends, you and I today, as 21st century Americans, we hear that kind of prayer, and it sounds so crass. It sounds so insensitive. It sounds so sexist. But why would a Pharisee pray that prayer? Why would they pray that prayer? Was it because they were racists? Was it because they were male chauvinists? Well, not quite. The reason they prayed that kind of a prayer was because in those days there were all kinds of distinctions and dividing lines at every turn. And not all of these distinctions and dividing lines were positive. Look, back in ancient times, Gentiles, if you were non-Jewish, if you were a Gentile, you were seen as a quite dirty, despicable person. They were viewed, Gentiles, as despicable people because of their unbridled sinfulness, their debauchery, their paganism. How about slaves? Slaves in ancient times, they were barely accepted as people. I mean, slaves were not even people, really. They were more like property, no different than a field or a donkey. What about women? Even in the ancient world, women were treated like second-tier citizens. They were seen as less intelligent as men. They were seen as less useful as men. Husbands would often keep their wives confined. They would often speak about their wives in a disrespectful way. The wives were often the butt of the jokes. So you can start to see how a pious Pharisee would want to pray this three-part prayer because of these divisions and these distinctions that drove hard lines between all these various classes and groups of people. I'd have you think about this for a moment, friend. Weren't there even hard dividing lines in the Jewish temple? The Jewish temple itself had those dividing lines too, didn't it? There was the court of the Gentiles, and then there was the court of the women, and there was the court of men, and there was the court of priests. So everywhere you looked, there were these lines, dividing lines, divisions. They were in society and they were in the religious realm as well. But family, look at the joyfulness of verse 28. Look at what Paul says for the Christians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. In other words, in Jesus, all those dividing lines, all those old distinctions that were so much a part of the Old Testament law, that old covenant, in Jesus now, all those things are done away with. The racial distinctions, the socioeconomic distinctions, the gender distinctions, they are now removed for the believers in Christ. What does that mean? It means that for anyone who has exercised saving faith in Christ, that Christian stands on equal ground, spiritually speaking, with every other Christian in the body of Christ. Oh, friends, would you just stop this morning? Let that soak in. Let the reality and the incredible truth that that is, let that sink into your hearts. Friends, I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. I want you to imagine a small group Bible study that's meeting in someone's home. And in this Bible study, you have a group of people that they're uniting their hands together, sitting around the table together. They're uniting their hands and their hearts in prayer. And in this group, in this small group, you've got an older guy. He's a black guy. You got the older black guy. He's a doctor. He's a millionaire because he's a heart surgeon. He specializes in heart surgery. He's a millionaire five times over. But sitting next to him, he's holding hands and he's praying with a middle-aged white lady. And this middle-aged white lady, she cleans the bathrooms at the local nursing home for $9 an hour. But then sitting on the opposite side of her, she's holding hands with a 20-year-old Asian college student. And this 20-year-old Asian college student, he just became a Christian like 2 weeks ago after he spent a whole year in a drug rehab. Friends, think about the diversity that's in this small group. What diversity is in this circle? And yet, because they have all exercised faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says they have true unity and they are one together as believers in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you what, the Lions Club can't do that. Kiwanis Club can't do that. Motorcycle clubs and car clubs can't do that. But friends, that is the unity that comes about with the body of Christ. Look in your notes. I gave you Colossians 3:11. Paul says there in Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. I like 1 Peter 2:10 says this also about Christians. Once you were not a people, but now you, he's talking to Christians, you are God's people. Amen. Listen, family, the New Testament does preserve, let's make sure we mention this quickly, the New Testament does preserve certain distinctions. Let's think carefully. The New Testament does preserve some certain distinctions for Christians even after we believe on Christ by faith, like the distinctions between husbands and wives and their roles in headship. There's some distinction there the New Testament teaches. There's distinctions still between children and parents in authority. There is still a distinction between employers and employees in leadership. So there are certain distinctions that the New Testament continues to maintain even after we have faith in Christ. But family, look, the most encouraging, the most transformational truth that we're celebrating this morning is that spiritually speaking, which is the highest of all the tiers, spiritually speaking, we all as Christians stand together on equal ground in Christ. It was the old country preacher used to say it like this, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I like that. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Believers, this is a truth that ought to make us rejoice. This is a truth that ought to always keep our hearts open. This is a truth that always ought to keep our church doors wide open. James Montgomery Boyce writes this in your notes. I gave you this quote. On this pattern, the ideal church should be composed of members from all spectra of society. Wealthy and poor, educated and uneducated, straight and long hair, management and labor, and so on. He's right. What unites us is our faith in Jesus Christ. So family, here's the point. Under the law, under the old covenant, there were all these dividing lines, all these distinctions. But Paul wants us to know, he wants us to experience it, he wants us to enjoy seeing them overcome. They are overcome in Christ. So why would anybody want to go backwards into the law? Why go backwards into the law as if that was a means to salvation when the way to freedom, the way to joy, the way to have true unity with the people of God is through faith in Christ? So family, what's this sermon all about? You're going to go home today and say, what was the preacher's sermon about? Here's what it's about. The change in our status from slaves to sons. That's what this message is about for those who have faith in Christ. These three monumental changes happen for all Christians. Number one, all Christians are the sons of God. All the rights, the privileges, the blessings of adult children come to believers. Number two, all Christians are on equal ground before God. No more lines of division. No more separations. We're one family of God through faith in Christ. But here's the third family. Number three, this third great blessing, this monumental change that's happened to all Christians. All Christians, number three, are heirs of God's promise. Number three, all Christians are heirs of God's promise. Verse 29, Paul says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, dear friends, listen, any cursory reading of the New Testament Gospels will quickly reveal the antagonistic relationship that existed between Jesus and the religious elites, most especially the Pharisees of Israel. Time and again, Jesus would be preaching his message of repentance, having people turn from their sins and believe on him as the Redeemer. While the Pharisees, when they would hear Jesus preach, all they wanted to do was point back to their commitment to the Old Testament law and their ancestral connection to Father Abraham. In John 8, Jesus was speaking, and that's the famous section where Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's in John 8. And Jesus was saying there in John 8, 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father. And they got into this little clash with Jesus. And Jesus says there, I've speak what I've seen with my Father. And they retorted, Abraham is our father. You see, time and again, the religious elites, they wanted to assert that what made them right with God, they said, was their biology and their bloodline. The fact that they were the physical descendants of Father Abraham. But Scripture plainly teaches it is not one's family lineage that leads to salvation or eternal life. It is faith. Faith in Christ. Paul writes these words in Romans 9. I gave you them in your notes. Romans 9. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring. Wow. In other words, the Bible says it is very possible to be a physical descendant of Father Abraham and still miss out on God's eternal salvation. Why? How's that possible? It's possible because salvation is not by biology. It is not by one's bloodline. It is not by one's commitment to the religious rules, regulations, or traditions that have been passed down by one's parents. Salvation, Scripture says, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Family, Hebrews 11 is that famous chapter, you know, the Hall of Faith chapter. Two times in that chapter, the Bible says Abraham lived by faith. It was by faith in God's revelation that Abraham was saved. Even Genesis 15:6 says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So I ask you, friends, who are the true spiritual descendants of Abraham? Who are the true spiritual seeds of Abraham? Who are the spiritual children of Abraham? Not necessarily his physical descendants. Not necessarily all those who share his direct biology and bloodline, but the Bible says the true spiritual descendants of Abraham are those people who, like Abraham, followed this pattern of faith. Friends, remember back when God gave that promise to Abraham, that three-part promise about land, seed, blessing. We learned in some previous messages in this series that the supreme blessing that would come through Abraham's line would be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the Savior. And the supreme blessing is that any person from any nationality, any ethnicity, any person, if they would believe on Jesus Christ by faith, they will receive the blessing of eternal salvation. In your notes, I gave you this quote. Dr. MacArthur's right. John MacArthur says, all believers are heirs of the spiritual blessing that accompanied the Abrahamic covenant, that spiritual blessing which is justification by faith. Christians, think about what this truth would mean for these Galatian Christians. Here were these false teachers in the ears constantly of these Galatians saying, it isn't enough to believe on Jesus as Savior. If you want salvation, you need the rest of the Old Testament law too. You need all those religious rules. You need all those regulations of Judaism and the Old Testament law. You even need the rituals of the Old Testament. You need the rituals even of circumcision. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, No. By the power of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. You don't need all those religious rules and regulations. That's not the way to spiritual freedom. That's not the way to true spiritual life. All you need is faith in Christ. Christ is the pinnacle of that promise to Abraham. And thus, if you have faith in Christ, the one that was promised, then you are truly one of the spiritual descendants of Abraham. It's by faith. Faith Abraham exercised. Faith you exercise. You are now one of the true heirs to receive what God promised. Christian friend, praise God this morning. By the very fact that you believed on Christ by faith, Scripture says you are an heir. You're an heir. You're one of the recipients. One of the greatest promises God ever promised. Every spiritual blessing is yours. Christian, every spiritual blessing is yours. You have a new status. You have a new standing today. Not because of a bunch of religious rules you followed, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you're listening to this message today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're still under the impression that you're going to make it to heaven because you're a good person. Or because your family members, like your dad or your mom or your grandmom, were very religious. And they ensured that you were religious too. Friend, Scripture confirms salvation is by none of those things. Salvation is by faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. Acts 4:12 makes that so clear. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Christ. It's Christ or it's nothing. It's Christ or nothing else. Friend, if God is speaking to your heart today about your sin, if He's convicting you about your sin and your guilt and your distance from Him, oh friend, turn away from yourself. Turn away from your own efforts, your own energies, your own religiousness. Put that aside and look to Christ. Look to Christ by faith. Turn from your sins with a humble mindset. Have a humble mindset, a repentant mindset. And then by faith, trust in Christ. Trust in Him. Jesus is the one. He's the only name. He's the only person who can cleanse you of your sins and transform you into a son or daughter of God. Well, friends, as we conclude this morning, I hope that the first part here of this message on From Slaves to Sons, I hope it is such an incredible boost of encouragement for your soul. This message this morning was designed to reveal to you, Christian, these three monumental changes that have taken place for you in your standing and in your status. Christian, I hope today, even as you go throughout your Sunday, you will take some time today to think deeply on your status, on your changed status, on your new position. Would you think on this today? Would you ponder these truths, these incredible blessings that have now been extended to you? Think on them, Christian. Ponder them. Rejoice in them and return glory to God for what He has done for you. No longer are you a slave. You're not a slave any longer to sin and death and hell. You're no longer a slave to that law that was like a jailer that condemned you. Now you are a true son of God. You are clothed in the robes of Jesus' own righteousness. You stand now to receive as an adult child every spiritual blessing that is coming for every Christian. Number two, you are one with every other believer in the Christian era. You are one with all the believers down through the ages of history. You are one with every believer who has walked with God by faith. All the old lines are gone. The divisions are done away with. The distinctions are broken apart. You have unity with every true Christian in the faith. And then number three, starting right now, and extending on into eternity, you are going to be a recipient of every spiritual blessing as one of God's heirs. Every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer is yours. It is yours because of your faith in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Family, next week we're going to return to this text and we're going to let it lead us into chapter 4 where Paul's going to illustrate even further some of these amazing truths that he has first illuminated here at the end of chapter 3. So I hope you'll come back next week. There's even more encouragement for us about all the blessings that come to every Christian who is a son, who is an heir of God by faith. You know, friends, when we hear the true stories like the one I told you at the beginning of my sermon today, where that one mother gladly adopted the four children of her dead best friend, you know, we can't help but hear that story and smile. be encouraged, to see our spirits lifted. But Christian friends, even an inspiring story like that one, even that one doesn't compare to what has happened to you. What has happened to me? We were sinners, rebels and lawbreakers under the law, destined for death and destruction. But by His mercy, God loved us and He saved us so that we might be transformed from slaves into sons. Christian friends, there is no greater adoption story than that story. And friends, that's our story. It's yours and it's mine. Let it fill your heart with joy today.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.